It is my distinct honor and privilege now to introduce Dr. Henry Kravanon, professor at Covenant College down in Georgia for many years, a missionary to Uganda for over 30 years, a minister in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, and who's been with us to train us in evangelism over the past week. We've been greatly enjoying his ministry. Now, Dr. Kravanon, if you will come and bring the Word of God to us this day.
I would like you to turn with me to the book of James, verse 16 and 17. Recently, I have focused in the announcing of the message just a few verses so that they can be remembered, and then I read the rest in the course of the message. We find in verse 16, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Let us pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask you that the word that the Holy Spirit gives us here will be understood and be implemented. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, James is a book of tender love in tough pursuit of total holiness. And if you read the verse 16, you see the tender love, "my beloved brothers." And you see the tough pursuit, "do not be deceived." And then you see the total holiness, "all good giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." Tender love in tough pursuit of total holiness. Now, the Lord Jesus tells his disciples that he was not able to tell them everything, because they could not bear it. When the Holy Spirit would come, he would take it out of Jesus, and he would share what he was not able to share because of the conditions of the disciples to them at a later time. So for all practical purposes, Jesus says there's going to be a Peter. There's going to be a Paul. There's going to be a Jude. There's going to be a John. But there's also going to be a James. Now they take it out of me. So the Holy Spirit does not move beyond me, as the Mormons say. And as the Jehovah's Witnesses say, no, he takes it out of me. But I did not tell you the whole truth. So if you just confine yourself to the Gospels, it is not sufficient. Now, the Gospels are beautiful, but there's an extension. Now, all commentators agree now these days that James is the first book written in the New Testament canon. The first book written in the New Testament canon. And this particular passage, because verse 16 and 17 is the conclusion of the first main section, is like a Mount Everest. Now, if you climb the Mount Everest, then you can breathe there. You can take every hill that you're going to climb later on, you see. So, but I promise you, if you go to this Mount Everest, you need an oxygen tank on your back. And there's the oxygen tank of Jesus. If you don't have that on your back, you will never be able to breathe in the air. It is an awesome verse. Now, before I will say anything else, let me read two stanzas of hymn number 75. "O Father, you are sovereign in all affairs of men. No powers of death or darkness can thwart your perfect plan. All chance and change transcending, supreme in time and space, you hold your trusting children secure in your embrace. O Father, you are sovereign, the Lord of human pain. transmuting earthly sorrows to gold of heavenly gain, all evil overruling as none but conqueror could, your love pursues its purpose, our soul's eternal good. For all practical purposes, that is the sum and substance of our passage. So let us unpack it. First of all, in verse 16, in a very short order, it says, do not be deceived. Now there are two types of imperatives in the Greek. There's a soft imperative, and there is a powerful, a hard imperative. You better listen. Now, I'm going to read the rest of the passage now, and you will see those imperatives. It starts with a powerful imperative, count it pure joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance be perfect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any one of you lacks wisdom, and here you have a soft imperative, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But again, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Again, soft imperative. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, that like a flower of the grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Again, soft imperative, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived. Now there must be a reason for that. It means that we are easily deceived. And that is why the book of Hebrews says, exhort each other daily, so that you will not be deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. Exhort each other daily. It's very easy for us to be deceived. Do I have your attention? Huh? And do you agree with me? Very easy. And if you don't agree with me, you don't agree with the Word of God. So you have a problem, all right? And I would have a problem. It's very clear. It's very easy for us to be deceived. Now, in what way? Well, the Bible says, every all good giving and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. He is the Father of lights. He is totally light, but he is not like the sun and the moon, because there is no variation, there is no shadow. It's all glorious. Now, what does it mean that God gives all good giving and every perfect gift? And that is the sum and substance of my message, as you get it out of the book of James, the first section in chapter 1, starting with a hard imperative and concluding with a hard imperative. Now, when you read commentaries, they say, well, it is repeated by means of emphasis. Now, I just let you in a little secret. I have loved James for about 40 years. And I've written a commentary on it, which was 900 pages. And now I'm in a second edition, which is going to be 1,300 pages. So I've read nearly every commentary on the book. And I have come to the conclusion that by and large people don't understand this phrase because it is in context. And the context is trials. Now, we all have trials, don't we? We are praying for Tim and Renee. It's a trial. The little girl has to be in the hospital and has to stay there for a whole month, and the parents are not allowed to see her. Not because the parents are bad, because that is a clinical procedure. Now, that's a trial. And I don't know about your trials, but you have those little irritations, right? And those big irritations, right? And those frustrations, right? And those troubles that upset you and that make you uneasy. And sometimes you protest, and sometimes you become bitter, and sometimes you become resentful. You see, that is all par for the course. And those are trials. And what does the Bible say about them? Count them joy. Now, how often do we do that? Well, let me give you a little illustration. I was in the airport in Entebbe, Uganda, and there was a lady who came up to me, but she worked in the airport, and she said, weeping, I have problems. And you are a man of God. I said, well, how do you know? I said, well, you are a preacher Sunday. All right, I let that go. All right. As he said, I have a problem. My son needs a heart operation. And I don't know where the money would come from. And we began to accumulate a little bit of money. And my husband had a little vehicle, a taxi. The taxi was stolen and was wrecked by the man who stole it. And our money began to disappear because my husband is out of a job. And I am not able to cover even the food with the little salary I make in the crown room of the airlines. Help. Now, what are you going to say? Well, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know where that came from, but this is what I told her. I can give it to you in four words. If you listen, you're going to make it. If you don't listen, you're not going to make it. She looked at me with tear-stained eyes, and I said, as you looked in her eyes, count it pure joy. Now, I would not dare to do that in the United States. I think they're going to kick me against the shins, right? Right? Would you? I'm nearly certain. But that is a revival culture. That's why I would like to take people with me. Within 5 minutes, the face was shining. She saw God. And that's what those two stanzas in that hymn tell us. She saw God. And I don't see that often in people, and I don't see it often when I look in the mirror either. So, okay. You see God in 5 minutes. The face was shining. Count it pure joy. The Bible does not say to feel joy. Because if you cut my leg off, I don't feel joy. But I feel so joyful. No. But I must say, I count it joy. Now, why is that? Because it teaches me, brothers and sisters, endurance. And when the endurance is perfect, I will be perfect. Now, I cannot go into all the details of the text. But the Bible says, God tests you with trials. And those are not electives, you know, like in college. They're God's prescribed courses. Not everybody gets the same trial. But I'll tell you, a little girl who chafes her knee, or a little boy who chafes his knee when he's very young, that is just as big a trial for those little kids as our trials are for us, you see. There are trials, ladies and gentlemen, and the Bible says, You know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance be perfect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now some commentaries say, well, you cannot be perfect, so it must be mature. No. God says, I am perfect, so you be perfect. Now, I know you cannot reach it here on earth, but it does not take the command away. You see, the Bible says to you and to me, be perfect, period. Now, without Jesus, of course, we can never do that. You understand? But the Holy Spirit says, I want to teach my church a lesson from the very beginning. And if you pass this test, you pass every test. Count it pure joy when you get your trials. And joy is awesome. Piper writes a book on how to get to joy. I would urge you to buy it and to read it. I gave a copy to a friend of mine in Africa and he said it was awesome, awesome. Count it pure joy, nothing but joy. That you may be perfect and complete. First, you're perfect and incomplete in every detail, lacking in nothing. That is the fifth of Beethoven. You know, ta-da-da-dum. And you see, it is a hard imperative. It cannot be contested. It cannot be compromised. But so beautiful, you must lack in nothing. But if anyone lacks, because we all lack, wisdom. What kind of a wisdom? Well, to deal with the trials. To deal with it. It's not easy, is it? How are you going to deal with a girl that has to go into the hospital for a whole month and the parents are not allowed to see it clinically? As for wisdom. And if you lack wisdom, because we all lack wisdom all the time, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith. If you take a look at the Gospels, and you see how the Lord Jesus tells people again and again and again, you are healed on account of your faith. Your faith healed you. Somehow, brothers and sisters, faith has no power in itself. But if you put your arms around the Lord Jesus, it is that putting of your arms around the Lord Jesus that saves you. And if you don't have that faith, you're not going to get it, you see. I do not know a lot of people who have that kind of a faith. But the Lord is very clear. I am totally sovereign. But you are responsible. And if you put your arms around me, you have what I have. You're a little spacecraft shut into outer space. You dock with a big spacecraft. You open the doors. And everything that's in the big spacecraft is yours. Have faith. Woman, you touch the hem of my garment. Who touched me? Well, everybody touches you. No. That's different. We all touch Jesus when we worship. That's why you're here. But do you do it in faith? If you don't do it in faith, you walk out of the church. And you have nothing. And you will not count it joy. I promise you that, ladies and gentlemen. And I will not count it joy either. When big irritations, little irritations, calamities hit you. My dear brothers, count it joy. And our faces see God. And the Bible says they shine. But let him ask in faith, no, without doubting, not wavering. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. And I believe that many promises of God are never fulfilled, because we are wavering. Now, one of the examples of people who do not waver is Abraham. He's told you're going to get a baby. And Sarah says, shall a woman at my age still have pleasure? which means that Abraham knew that if he was going to have a baby, he was going to have to go to bed with his wife, you see. And he could have said, well, thanks, Lord, but I am a rock, Isaiah, and my wife is like a waterless well. And if you put a rock and a waterless well together, you ain't going to get a baby. How would you react? He said to his wife, honey, we are going to get a baby. Let's go to bed together. No doubt about it. Wow. That faith is rare. Amen? Amen? That faith is very rare. That's why it's counted in for righteousness. And that faith is required according to the Word of God. Now then it also says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, that like a flower of the grass, it will pass away. Now, ladies and gentlemen, what the Bible says here, that the trials are both of poverty and of riches. And one of my students many years ago said, sir, let me hear you repeat that. You mean to say the trials of riches and poverty are equally trials? I said, that's what the Bible says. And then he told me, then I prefer trials of riches. And I changed my mind in a hurry. Because the Bible says that the Bible never says that it's harder for a poor man to enter into the kingdom of God. I believe the trials of riches is a lot more dangerous than the trial of poverty. That's when we pray the Lord's Prayer. He said, Lord, give me my daily bread. I have said to audiences, don't ask for it, because if you ask for your daily bread, God may take 75% of the stuff that you have away. He said, wait a minute, Lord. Now, did you not ask for your daily bread? And you have to be content with that? Yes, but, as one of my friends said, I don't mind to go to Brazil, but you have to guarantee that I get an American toilet wherever I go. And I said to myself, you know, and there is a passage in Scripture that Paul says, I go everywhere, but I have my American toilet on my back. Oh, my. Think of the outhouses, the pit latrines that he faced in those days. There were no toilets in those days. You see what I mean? Never a problem. See? The trials of riches are much more dangerous than the trials of poverty. Much more dangerous. And our nation proves that. We have so much goodness, and if anybody complains, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have such. They always see the hole in the donut rather than the donut. And brothers and sisters, your donut is big. And your holes are very, very, very small. And so are mine. And before we know, we have it coming. We must have more. Why is this not here? Why is that not there? Maybe this morning when you had breakfast. Why is there not this? Why is there not that? Trials of riches. You do not see God. Somebody said, if you are not spiritual, you sit in church and you think of the chicken in your oven. But when you're spiritual, you see the chicken in your oven and you see God. That was really a lesson for me. You see God. You see God. No air conditioning? You see God. No, I prefer air conditioning. But if I don't have air, if I see God, if I am in God's presence, I don't think of air conditioning. All right? Please make it as simple as you can. All right? Yesterday we were picked up in the Philadelphia airport by Brother Chris, and he did not have any air conditioning, and I was so upset. Of course not. Because I saw Chris and I saw God. He was willing to pick me up. Lack of air conditioning means nothing ladies and gentlemen. Nothing. That's what he says. They are both trials. Trials of poverty and trials of riches. They are God's prescribed courses. Blessed is the man who remains enduring under trial. I remember one of my elders who was a rich man. He was not converted. And a year and a half long we pray together every Sunday morning from 8 to 9. I won't go into details. And all of a sudden one Sunday his prayer was different. And I said to him the next week, I don't think you could call yourself born again until last week. And he said, you're absolutely right. But now I have to confess that I often didn't want to come to church, but I was an elder and I was a father. But now I can read that Bible by the hour. It was a mighty change. And then one Sunday morning, he wept. He said, Lord, what am I going to do with my riches? And I have not heard many people to that effect, ladies and gentlemen. Blessed is the one who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Now the poor, rich issue is repeated in James 3 or 4 times later. I cannot touch upon that, but here it starts. When you are a poor man, and I say you are poor, in whatever area, you may be retarded in mind. You may not have all the money. You may not have air conditioning. Whatever. You're poor. Then I expect you to say, no, I am rich. Don't tempt me. And when I say you're rich, no, everything's going to be taken away. Praise the Lord. I'll be like the poor man. I am poor. You know what happens when you say, I'm rich, I'm exalted, I have the heart of Jesus in regeneration, I have the righteousness of Jesus in justification, I have the holiness of Jesus in sanctification, I can enter the kingdom, I have peace with God, I have the joy of the Lord. Are you trying to tell me I'm poor? And if you are rich and you say, I have the heart of Jesus in regeneration, I have the righteousness of Jesus in justification, the holiness of Jesus in sanctification. That's everything. As far as I'm concerned, I can give everything away. To live is Christ. To die is gain. As the Pentecostal pastor who was bishop elect in the diocese, are you eager to die? He said, no. He said, well, I don't want you to be my bishop. I don't want you to be my bishop. I don't want you to be my husband. I don't want you to be my wife. I don't want anything of you. Because your life is more important than Jesus. And if your life is more important than Jesus, you're an idolater. That's what James says. You understand the Mount Everest? You climb it without the oxygen tank of Jesus on your back. You're never, ever going to make it. Ladies and gentlemen, let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. I have had times that I did not like what God was doing. Lord, why do you put all this together? Why does there have to be a girl who's had to be hospitalized for a whole month? In the grand scheme of things, could you not have done the whole scheme a little differently so that you don't have those terrible things like the Holocaust, like 600 Tutsis killed by the Hutus in six weeks. Lord, is that necessary? Now, I'm not even talking about my little stuff, all right? My little aches, my little pains, but I think of the tapestry of this creation. Lord, I'm not so sure whether I like what you're doing. And that's what the atheist says. And my daughter says those are powerful arguments because she went through a lot of trials. But she hangs on. than the Lord Jesus. You see? But if you're tempted, God cannot be tempted with evil. And He tempts no one. You cannot tempt God with evil. And He is not tempting you. Now, this is a very interesting element. That everything in this world is a trial and a temptation. All the trials that you are going to get come from God. And as temptation, it comes from Satan. And I get that out of Kings and Chronicles. God incites David to count. Satan incites people to count the people, the Israelites. Quite clearly, Satan's hand is in everything to tear you down. But God's hand is also everything to build you up. At one time in Africa, we lost our windshield because of a rock out of a truck on a Saturday afternoon. Now, can you imagine getting a new windshield in Uganda on Saturday afternoon? And my buddies complained, "Oh, Satan does," for half an hour. And I said, "Stop, gentlemen. God did it." "Huh?" I said, "Well, I'm better off than you are. Satan does it for your destruction, and he's not going to stop until you're destroyed. Oh, but God, what God breaks, God can make." Pray. Within an hour, we had a windshield. Incredible. And within another hour, we had a man who was able to fit it in their vehicle. And in 2.5 hours, we're on our way, you see. You see God in everything. And Satan, you know, if David had understood that, and he said, "Lord," you see, David has a real problem. When kings go to war, and David decided to stay home. Well, the sin of omission, and the sins of omission always produce the sins of commission. He walked up the staircase, and if you would have said, "Lord, God wants this staircase for my good, and Satan wants this staircase for my destruction, I'm going to pray that it will be for my good." If he had climbed the staircase, he would have seen the woman, he would have gone down much faster than he went up, you see. He didn't pray. And so every time, when you step in the car, "Lord, Satan wants it for my destruction, you want edification, please, Lord, let me edification." And then somebody runs a stoplight and nearly kills you. And you say, "Thank you, Lord. It is a trial. I count it joy." If you don't pray, then you say, "What in the world is that guy doing? Blah, 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 blah." And we all have done that, right? Right? Amen? We all have done that, you see. So it's good. But each person is tempted and is lured and enticed by his own desire, lust. We call it indwelling sin. And then when that lust gives birth to sin. David lusted. What could he have done? He could have said no. He didn't. And he committed adultery. And he committed murder. And if Nathan would not have come into the picture, it would have been full grown. And David would never have made it. But Nathan comes and says, "You are that man." And when King Asa is being told, "You are that man," he puts the prophet in prison. When Jeroboam is being told, "You are that man," he says, "Kill him." When Jehoiakim, if I'm not mistaken, is told, "You are that man," the prophet has to flee, and he hauls him back out of Egypt, and he executes him. That David was willing to repent. And not only that he was willing to give it to the choir master and have it sung everywhere. That is really an amazing thing, you see. Everybody says, for emphasis, James repeats it. The answer is no. Because the word gift in the first instance is different from the word in the Greek in the second instance. In the first instance, it says, all good giving. and every perfect gift. Now, what's the difference? The trials are the extreme of good giving on the part of God. There's no variation, no change in God. He's only light, and there's no shadow. So, you remember the two stanzas? When He gives something to God's people, it is always good by definition. There's no air conditioning, God. And He smiles at Henry, that's good. I'm not so sure. No, I know you're not so sure. That's why you need a Savior. There's not this. It's good. Now, how many people live like that? You look in the mirror, we stand condemned. I see it all the time, complaining in the heart, outside. And we don't see the goodness of God. Because the psalmist says it was good that I was afflicted, because it taught me to keep your law. Aha! It is good because it makes you endure. And when you endure, it makes you godly on the way to perfection. That's how God deals with His children. And if you don't like it, it's your lust, your indwelling sin. No wonder that James says at the end, whence come wars and fightings among you? Your pleasures that war in your members. You want it and you don't have, and therefore you kill. With words or in acts. Don't you know that that kind of a friendship of the world is enmity with God? And if you want to pursue it, you are an enemy of God. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now all of us understand that against the backdrop of this Mount Everest, why He gives this exhortation, your pleasures, your pleasures, your pleasures, your pleasures. They're killing you. Hate your own pleasures every time, every time, every time, everywhere you go. Now, without the oxygen tank of Jesus, I will not make it. If I don't abide in the vine, it's over immediately. Immediately. Without the Holy Spirit, you're not going to make it. But that is not my main message right now, because it's true, everything comes from above. The trials come from above. It's not you, he, him, it, what, no, 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 it comes from above. But also the perfect gift comes from above. You ask for wisdom, it's a perfect gift. You endure, it's a perfect gift. You're holy, it's a perfect gift. And your endurance must be perfect, otherwise you cannot get that perfection. Now, commentators do not always see that. No, the Bible is very clear. Endure, unless you have perfect endurance, you will never get that perfect. So now we are behind the eight ball. But I don't have any perfect endurance, do you? Then I'm not perfect, are you? And there's a beautiful thing what John says. There's a propitiation which the pastor showed earlier. If you say, I have not sinned, you're a liar. And you make God a liar. And you confess. And there's propitiation. There's a covering. The wrath of God. There's the expiation, removal of guilt. There's forgiveness with our God. But then immediately he says, if you're born again, you cannot sin. What does that mean? You cannot plunge yourself into sin. You hate sin. So on the one hand, complementary of truth, James says, there's a flood of sins, an overflow of wickedness in each and every one of us. But when it comes right down to the heart of the born-again man, it goes against his grain from beginning to end. And if you don't like this message today, I don't think you're born again. Is it harsh? No. It is tender love, beloved brothers, in tough pursuit of total holiness. I was not a Christian until 4 or 5 years of my preaching. I never understood that. It humbles us to the dust of this earth. And that's why we need the person of the Lord Jesus. But if you have the person of the Lord Jesus, that conduct is glorious, as James will say later on. It's kind, it's gentle, easy to be entreated. It's filled with righteousness. 40 years in James, read every commentary, and finally I came to the conclusion that verse 17 is really the highlight of the total Christian life. All trials are good. All. They're prescribed courses. Now you've got to endure and you've got a passing mark. But every gift, perfect gift, as a result of our every gift as a result of prayer is perfect. Isn't that funny? That you can have spots of perfection in your life. Isn't that beautiful? Actually, spots of perfection. All of a sudden, you are no longer impatient. A spot of perfection may not last long, but you want those spots to grow. And that's what Ezekiel and Isaiah says. The desert will turn into a fertile field, not just a few little plots. The cemetery, a maternity ward, not just a little few clinics. The Dead Sea into a freshwater lake, not just a few patches. And the Holy Spirit comes. He can give you spots and extensions of perfection. They may not last long, but nevertheless, that's our message. See God. Let me conclude by saying that the lady went to church a couple of Sundays later, and the pastor said, "You cannot be forgiven if you do not forgive your neighbor who trespass against you." Am I going to have to forgive that boy who stole my husband's car? Yes. Took her about 5 minutes longer as he gave him a phone call and said, "I forgive you." She went to the Lord's Supper. The joy. Then her husband left her for another model. The trials were not over, brothers and sisters. Then her rent went up. She couldn't pay. Well, in God's grace, somebody from the UK phoned her, "Send your boy to the UK and we will give him a heart operation." And I started to pay for a little land and for a little house and for the school fees of her children. If she had not started out biblically, she would not have made it. And now every Thursday she goes into the hospital to share the gospel of Jesus twice a week. And when we put two of her kids through school, a boarding school, he said, "If God gives me the school fees for my two kids," she saw two kids walking on the street without any father and mother, "I'm going to take them into my house." You see, that is glory. And it comes out of James. If you don't like it, I'll tell you, point blank, I don't think you're born again. I don't think so. And I don't say it harshly. I say it with love in my heart. The love of Jesus. Make sure that you're going to love the book of James. And if you do, I know God gave you the heart of Jesus in regeneration. That old wicked heart is crucified, Romans 6. And that new heart came out of the grave and the Holy Spirit put it within you. And you are a new creation. I'm not saying that you will never stumble, but I know that you have the map that will get you to the end. May God give us the grace that we will end up there. Amen? Amen? Let me pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask you that the glory of James 1 will be a reality. That we will understand that all the trials of riches or poverty is a good stream of giving, both. And they don't need to destroy us. But unless we cry out to you in prayer, we will never get the gifts that are perfect from you. Lord, let us look to the above and then count a joy when we see the trials. And experience the joy when we get the answers to our prayers. In Jesus' name, amen.